All right. If you are being filled with the knowledge of his will, say amen.
Amen.
If you are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you have understanding in the word that is coming for this evening, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that the word of God will come to you, speaking to your own particular situation, giving you understanding, insight, and causing you to move faster forward, say amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good.
Awesome.
I said the Lord is good.
Awesome.
Okay, let's continue teaching the word of God. He said, fight the good fight of faith. That's what he said to him. He said, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So the fight of faith, the issue of faith is a fight. That is, life will not give it to you easily. You have to take it by force. And what we have been looking at is the fact that even though we are believing, oftentimes in our lives we find unbelief cropping up, trying to bring down the results of our faith. And we have a duty to ensure that that does not happen. And that's what we have been looking at, that we have to fight unbelief. We have to fight unbelief. We have to take it as a matter of seriousness. One of the things I found out is that the Bible says that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, you know, when James was speaking. And there's something about it that's very important for us to understand. When he was saying it, I like the way the Amplified says it. Let me just read from the Amplified Bible quickly. When he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the book of James. That's chapter 5. I'm reading from verse... what he was telling us is the fact that Elijah was a man like us. He said, but he prayed. So verse 16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults. And pray also for one another. I jumped a few words there. That you may be healed and restored. He said, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. That is, it is dynamic in its working. This is James here writing. And I read this from the Amplified Bible to emphasize the words that he said, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. Now, why did I choose the word heartfelt? The fact is that if something is very important to you and something touches your heart, I want to give you as, is it the news or the word of God again today? God actually answers prayers. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Listen, the Bible says that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The fact is that God actually answers prayers. If the result of your prayer hasn't come to you, listen to this. It is not because God didn't hear or God did not answer. It is because certain things are constituting themselves into obstructions on the way. We know the story of Daniel, that for a time came, he went to pray, and for 21 days, the answer to his prayers was hindered. Now listen to this. The day the angel saw him, the angel said to him, the first day you prayed, you were heard. And then I was sent, all right? That is, your answer was dispatched, but something held me. Now, in that particular situation, he talked about the prince of Persia that withheld him, and, all right, that caused him to wait for 21 days. And then, you know, you must understand spiritual dynamics are very interesting. When I say interesting now, when did that angel finally get the freedom to come? What happened? Can you remember? Can you remember? Speak loud if you can remember. All right. Michael was sent. So the question is that, why did the Lord wait 21 days to send Michael? Now, we don't have a straightforward answer in that particular passage in the book of Daniel. But one thing is sure, in my experience with spiritual things, is that it may have had to do with certain prayers that Daniel said in the 21 days that it caused the Lord to dispatch Michael. It may be that Daniel got some backup warriors praying with him, and then they said prayers that Daniel himself did not say. It is possible. It is possible that there had to be a proof of Daniel's earnestness, all right? Your earnestness is often shown by your patience. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Your earnestness. So maybe there had to be a proof of the earnestness of Daniel before God will release Michael to go and help the other angel. I don't know. But one thing I know for certain is that the very first day Daniel prayed, he was heard. And the answer was dispatched. but something constituted a hindrance, all right, to the answer. And the issue there is for us to note is that if we pray today also, we have been heard. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
If something is important to you and you speak about it to the Lord, in fact, Jesus said something to us there in the book of Matthew chapter 6. He said that even before you ask, God knew that you needed those things. All right? Even though he were under many circumstances, he expects you to ask. Asking is like issuing forth your authority to say, God, intervene in my life. You understand? So before you even say it, he already knows that you need the thing. So he's keeping the answer waiting. That's what the Lord Jesus told us. All right? And even then, he said that we should not go ahead praying about some issues, that they are mundane things. All right? That the Father knows that you need all of those things. Yet, I'm bringing an issue here. So why can't we lack them a lot of times? That's my emphasis. It is not because he didn't hear. It is not because he didn't send the answer. It is because oftentimes something will constitute a hindrance in our receiving the answer. And the one we are talking about again is unbelief. It's unbelief. I just feel like digressing a bit from this core issue of unbelief to tell us the kind of things that hinder our answers from coming. Number one, sometimes you are not ready to hold the answer. That is very important. Sometimes you are not ready to hold the answer. You just are not ready. And the good Lord in his infinite with mercies and everlasting kindness, all right? He knows. He knows what you don't know. There are things that God will do for you, and the thing will not be a blessing. That's a matter of fact. There are prayer points that you pray. That's why faith is so important in prayer. Faith is so important. You just have to trust that God knows what he's doing. You just have to trust. You just have to trust. You may be asking God for money, and he's saying to you, you don't need money. It's not because money is not good, or more money will not be a blessing generally to people. But it looks at your situation, say, what do you need? I know what you want. Want is determined by a lot of things. For example, you know fashion. You know what they call fashion? Yes. Fashion is dictated simply by an important person who wears something. That is all. Then everybody starts wanting it. Why? Somebody painted a picture in their minds. That's just what it is. You know, I remember when I was a young boy, when Akeem released a film, Coming to America. I don't know how many of you remember. Yes, and there was a particular scene in that film. His father arrived from, is it Mulumbu, Mulamba, whatever country he came from. All right, Zamunda, all right, thank you. And they arrived in New York, and the father came in this convoy of S-Class Mercedes-Benz cars, you know. There was the way the thing looked. Instantly, I fell in love with it. That is, it was instant love. When Mercedes-Benz changed the design of S-Class and they came out with the Beast, I was one of those that were disappointed. That how can you change the body that I love? Are you getting my point? Because they changed that body. Don't ask me what happened. I just saw that thing. There was one thing about it that just stuck in my heart. And that was the car I wanted to drive. That is, you would, in fact, the reason why I liked the first Lexus was that the first Lexus LS400, all right, took the same general shape as the old Mercedes Benz, you know, that's 500 SEL. You know, I was so angry. I remember when they came out with the Beast. I said, what kind of nonsense is this? What was nonsense in my heart was that the thing I loved, they had discontinued the body. You know, that's my point. What was it doing for me? I don't know. What is inside? I have no idea. Are you getting my point? I don't think I'd ever been inside one at that time. No. I don't know what it looked like that is inside. I just saw it in a film. That was it. Love. Sharp, sharp. Are you getting my point? There are a lot of things we want. They are determined by funny things. I've given one a funny one. There are some that are even more, more real. For example, somebody has a fear, all right? It may just be fear of poverty. And you see all these things, he's wanting to go to one country or the other. It is not because he loves that country. It's just that he loves the financial flow that will come from his presence there. Okay? And then now, so the good Lord, and I keep on emphasizing this, the good Lord is able to see beyond the thing that you... Do you know something that you know? You don't even know what your problem is. Do you know that? You understand that? Sometimes you don't even know what the issue is. That's why psychologists sit down, all right, trying to do, what do you call it now? They try to counsel people to find out what is deep inside their hearts that's really guiding, you know, their decisions. Why is the fellow behaving the way he's behaving? The fact is that sometimes you don't even know what is disturbing you, what is making you ask for some things. But the good Lord knows. If you believe that, say amen. He knows. He knows what you don't know about yourself. He knows. There are people who want to marry this kind of man. If they tell you the reason, you'll be embarrassed. Even though they can't tell God. One of my classmates does this. And one of my colleagues. He just decided that he was short. So his wife had to be very tall. That's all. The day he said it, I was like, are you okay? And he just made up his mind. And for that reason, when he's praying for a tall woman, you don't know what his problem. Some people decide that, look, I'm too yellow. My wife or my husband must be black. Some is the other way around. I'm too black. My wife or my husband must be yellow. Is yellow a correct way to describe a human being? Why are you saying no? This is Nigeria. Fair is not an issue. It's yellow. No, people ask, that is, you see some people, you know, they have, there are people who are praying for prosperity. Eh? Because when they married, their mother-in-law looked down on them. So the guy is working hard now just to show that woman. That's all though. He doesn't want money for anything. Normally, he's not the kind of person that cares about such things. But, hey, man, see shame. Oh. Because I can't marry Angela. Since they don't look down on me like this. So just wants to make money. That is, he'll make, the first money he buys, he makes, he goes to buy one huge, gigantic, useless car. Useless to him. Just to go and show to somebody who God doesn't care about the fellow's opinion of you. That you have arrived. There are those who are praying, building house. Why? Because a relative, either their own parents or their parents-in-law, must just come and see the house and say, after all, we are not failures like you people think. In case you don't know, those things are very bad. What did I say? They are very bad. Tell your neighbor, bad. It makes God angry. Yeah, he doesn't like the idea. If you think I'm a failure, it's your problem. As long as God doesn't think so, as long as I'm critically appraising my life and I'm making the kind of progress that is pleasing to God. Are you getting my point? What you think, I'm talking about unbelief. You know, last time I talked about unbelief in which I give two sides to it. One in which faith is, confidence is founded on a wrong premise. You understand what I'm saying? I said, but that's not the main one I was talking about. Okay, what we refer to, all right, in that one, it was that a man says, I'm going to prosper because I have tithed and I have given. I have done well. That is confidence on the wrong premise. Your confidence for prosperity must be the sacrifice of Jesus. We now said some people, the issue is that they feel they can't receive anything, all right, because they have not yet done enough to merit it, forgetting that Jesus indeed has done everything, all right, to merit it. Now, I'm going to, you know, just now, something came to my mind, this issue of unbelief. Sometimes we find that unbelief, again, is generated by the fact that people allow other things around to determine for them what their lives should be like. Are you getting my point? That is, what somebody thinks of me is what is deciding whether I'm a success or I'm a failure. Therefore, that one generates, again, unbelief. I'm talking about something here. These things, they distract people from following the will of God for their life. So we have to do what? Fight them. If you have to wake up in the morning, buy a mirror, you know. Wake up in the morning, face the mirror, and talk to the mirror. You know, of course, if you're talking to the mirror, you're talking to yourself, all right? You stand in front of the mirror and tell the mirror, look, you are a blessing. God has blessed you. You are not a failure in Christ. That is, talk to the thing until confidence in what God has made you builds up inside you. There are days you have to go out, wear your worst shirt, worst pair of trousers, a pair of bathroom slippers, go to the bank, go to important places to just to cure yourself of the need to look good. I don't know what I get to say. Maybe always you're under pressure to look good. And there was one woman that came to preach in Enugu at that time. She said that the school her children go to. Now, rich, her husband is rich. Rich people's school. So, to, you know, I don't know, some people are just not normal. Human beings, they just are not normal. These are rich people. They now start competing who is richer. And the richness is not true riches. It's not even fake riches. You know, like Naira is fake riches. Dollar is fake riches. True riches is spiritual riches. You understand what I'm saying? It's not even that level of Naira and Kobo. It is, they now use, you have to show something. So women are going to pick children in school. They dress up, paint their nails, wear all the jewelry to go and pick children in school. Today you carry children to school with Lexus. Tomorrow it has to be with a Mercedes Benz. The following day it's a BMW. Then that you go with a G-Class. You know, you just change the cars so that people will see that your children have your, you have different cars. So the woman said, all right, she decided to cure herself and everybody around her. So she went out to visit with jeans or something and bathroom slippers and took a bike. If it's car, she has it. He said, but let's stop this nonsense. So I arrived in the school at the, on the back of a motorbike wearing a pair of jeans and a pair of slippers. All right, if you want to insult me, go ahead. Whether this will now make my husband your husband, my children your children, my money your money, I don't know. No, once in a while in life, you just need to do that thing. Do you understand? I say this in a lot of times to people that, especially in this our culture around here, that Christmas time, everybody goes to the village and you want to arrive properly. You should go to village one day deliberately looking your worst. Lose weight 1 month beforehand. I'm serious. Fast. Fast well, so that you will lose weight. Don't shave so that you'll be looking strong, you know? If you have a car, leave it in Enugu. You understand my point? You know, take a taxi, take a bus, go home that day. And arrive when everybody has arrived. Arrive late. Once you've done that once or twice, you know, go like that 3 days. After that, you have been cured. Everybody has seen that you are very poor. You have displayed to them how poor you, in fact, though you are not as bad as that, but at least let them think the worst now that you are at the lowest level. You are not under pressure to impress anybody. One of the greatest sources of unbelief in people's lives is when they have set up those kind of standards and God has to now move at the pace that they are dictating. It's unbelief. I said, look, you have to just learn that God has heard you. You have to trust. You just have to trust that he has heard. You just have to trust that he will manifest his blessing, his glory in the due time. You just have to trust. You just have to trust. That's just Christianity. You just trust. If you don't trust, you understand, then you don't have a hope. You get my point? God really can't do anything for you. The fact that the angel didn't arrive in 21 days doesn't change the fact that God heard the first day. I was saying, one of the things that sometimes you're not ready for it. You think you are. The society says you are. But you just are not ready. At the age of 40 thereabout, Moses decided that he was ready to deliver Israel. We're not talking about Moses now, but one thing is sure. Moses knew he was supposed to deliver Israel. Because if you read the story, his father and his mother, they knew that he was a special child. Which means that if you know the scriptures, the way it works, those guys were not walking in our own kind of spirit. I perceive in my spirit, you understand? They didn't have that kind of spiritual perception that many of us hang on these days. When they knew he was a special child, it was because an angel told them he was. It was because a prophet visited them and told them he was. So they knew. That's what gave the, don't think that woman was crazy. That was what gave the woman the confidence to put the boy on the waters. That's why they schemed the way they did. And of course, God finally returned the boy to them to nurse up to a particular level. So Moses already knew what he was supposed to do. At the age of 40, he decided that he was ready. But this one, now I can do it. But you and I know the rest of the story. The moment he went out to do it, what happened to him? Everything failed. Finally, God had to tell him, of course, remember the Bible says that he didn't leave because of fear. He left because God led him to leave Egypt. And he went into the wilderness. By the time he gave up completely, was when God said, he's ready. You get what I'm saying? It was when he gave up and said, I'm not doing it again. Listen, sometimes in your life, you have to get to the point of, I know they do it again. Yes, you have to get to that point, that I'm not doing it again. I'm not concerned anymore. Let it not happen. Forget it. They want to be in captivity. Let them be there forever. I tried to deliver them. They couldn't even support me. They were insulting me. Captivity. Let them stay there forever. They'll be slaves. When it got to that point, God now looked and said, he's ready. For those of us human beings, it is when you are strongest that you are ready. But for God, it was when he was weakest that he was ready. When he was tired, when he had lost confidence that he couldn't speak eloquently anymore, when he was no longer interested, when age was not on his side, that was when God said, you are ready. So when I'm saying that you may not be ready for some things, don't think that it's not possible. I know I'm ready. Let me tell you something. You know, you see things, you hear words, and depending on the kind of spiritual state or understanding your heart, you pick things differently. There was a musical I saw some time ago by this fellow. What's his name? One of these greatest dancers of all time in America. MC Hammer, yes. Now, I saw a musical, right, by that man, MC Hammer, all right, some time ago. And there's a part of it I really like. It was this film, this track, Too Legit to Quit. So that was the first, I've heard MC Hammer can dance. That was my first time I was seeing MC Hammer. Now, in the beginning of that musical, he said something which, I saw this 1993, and it never left my mind. He was practicing to, according to him, go and reclaim the glove. You know, just a play, you know. And finally, he went into a great judgment hall, something like that, to go and see the Godfather, to see whether he was ready. That's what struck me. He went in there, knocked, they said he should come in. He entered and he knelt down and he said, am I ready, Godfather? You know, I'm a student of the scriptures, you understand? So anything I see, that's how I interpret it. Scriptures. I said, Jesus, this man didn't come in saying, now I'm ready. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, typical Christianity is, now I'm ready. This is the time, I'm ready now. The man went in and said, am I ready? Then the Godfather now answered him and said, oh, you've been ready for a while. And then he told him some things, then poured an anointing upon him, you know. I'm using the word anointing now, all right? Then he went to go and reclaim his whatever it is by dancing. But the point I remember is the fact that this man asked the question, am I ready? Let me tell you the truth. In your life, you don't know whether you are ready. The only thing you can do is to keep on going forward in your preparation. Are you getting my point? It's very important. You must never relent. The moment you say, now I am humble, it's a sign you are still proud. You hear what I said? For example, if pride is your problem, you can never get to the point of saying, I have conquered pride. The moment you say it, you have confirmed that you are proud. You know, it is said that some people are proud of their humility. What am I saying? You don't know whether you are ready or not. The only thing you can do is to just keep on getting ready. Are you getting my point? What do I mean? Keep on getting better. Whatever it is that you are believing God for, keep on qualifying yourself for that thing. I am not saying that you will do something. That's what Christians often make as mistakes. You understand? That they say, okay, I have sold enough seed. The seed you are talking about here is not whether I have given enough money or helped somebody else so that somebody else can help me. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is that, am I ready to collect and handle it? 25 years Abraham waited for Isaac. I keep on saying it was not 25 years of playing. It was 25 years of refining Abraham through all his experiences, through the encounters he was going to have with God. It was 25 years of building that old man up. 25 years. It was when he was fully built up. The Bible says that when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. When the man was built up, that was when Isaac came. If Isaac came before that time, he would have failed the test of his life. Isaac came at the appropriate time that Abraham wouldn't fail the test of God. Who was born first, Isaac or Ishmael? When Isaac was a small boy, Ishmael was a big boy. When Sarah said, drive away the bondwoman and her son, the Bible says that thing was distressing, you understand, in the eyes of Abraham. And the reason was because of his son, Ishmael. So if he had told him at that time, sacrifice Isaac,
Do you think he's going to sacrifice anybody? What did he say? Sacrifice what? I rebuke you in Jesus' name. That's what Allah said. What am I saying? God kept on qualifying this man. So if you see any time wasted in the life of Abraham, it was a time, and apparently wasted, it was time that God used to build him up to be able to carry the glory that was supposed to come. That's why Christians, I remember that time, Abraham was not settled, you know, I keep on saying, patience, you must know how to deal with patience. Patience in Christianity doesn't mean I'm sitting down waiting, doing nothing. While Abraham was waiting for God to bring up Isaac, he became very rich. Do you know that? He wasn't sitting down waking up every day, say, everybody, say Isaac, Isaac, say Isaac, say Isaac 15 times. Look, the man had gone to go and negotiate on land. He had gone to go and expect, you know, what they call it, sheep to buy. He was doing serious, he was getting rich. Things were happening in his household. Didn't wake up every morning nursing himself over Isaac. Wonder how why it's taking so long. No, the man was busy. Sometimes people say that God, they are waiting for God to call them to ministry. The guy is doing nothing. I don't believe God calls idle people into ministry. I don't believe it though. Go and read the scriptures well. Everybody he called, they made them either where they were fishing. You understand what I'm saying? Or collecting crooked taxes. Even the one that the tax was not straight, he was collecting it. I'm telling you, many PDP members will enter the ministry before. Because, look, these guys are out campaigning. They're out doing something. Some people, they've been on mountain for the last 2 years praying that God is going to send them. God said, me? Mm-hmm. Send you? You? Forget it. Say, why not? What are you doing? Say, I'm praying. This spirituality, I've told you, sometimes it causes problems. God said, hey, you are praying. Go and ask Moses what he was doing when I called him. You are praying. Go and ask Elisha what he was doing when I called him. Listen, I will know where you are. Just go about. When I need you, I will send for you. You know, you are sitting at my door every day now. You are not going anywhere. You say, you are waiting for me because you want to enter ministry. You are not waiting for me. No, a lot of so-called preachers, they are very, very, very lazy people. I'm sorry. But it's the truth now. You listen, Abraham wasn't just sitting down idling away. That's why I tell people, look, when they tell you that there's no job in this country, if you say it, may you have swollen jaw. Say amen. Don't worry, the job will still go down. It will go down. It will go down. It will just work for a short while. It will go down after. Why are you afraid? You know, I came with a message to preach today, but I just feel I should finish saying these things. If we have time, you understand, we'll get to the message I want to preach for today. But this is very important. Some people came here to hear this one today. And some people are going to click on this message. It's liberation for them. Say amen. Now that I know you have a mouth to say amen, let me pray my prayer again. Anybody that says there's no work, may his mouth swell. Amen. We've already balanced that the swelling will come down again. Listen, there is abundance of work. Somebody say amen. There is abundance of work. Somebody say amen. Let me give you a few tips, all right? Before I, you know, let me just drop that and I'll get back to what I was saying. This work matter. One, don't accept to be idle. You say, what if I've looked for work, they have not employed me? Then go and volunteer. Did you hear what I said? Go and volunteer. What is it that you, maybe, what really, okay, let's as an example, you want to teach. All right, maybe as an example, you want to teach in a school. You've gone and nobody has employed you. Number one, in fact, first, go to your church. Join children's church. Start teaching. It's not children you want to teach. Go. No, I'm serious. Assuming, for example, you can do computer science. You understand? Go to a school. They say they don't need computer teacher. I said, no, you're volunteering. You start a small, go and print card. Computer training volunteer force. When you give it to them, they will believe you that you just want to help them. And really, it's not a joke that all you need for them to do is provide the computers. You will come 1 hour, maybe 2-3 times a week, and teach their pupils. They will not say no. Especially if you go to a public school. They will not say no. Let me tell you a selfish thing to get out of it. Do you understand? Now, this is not the aim why you are doing it. You are doing it because I'm teaching you what is right to do. But I just want to tell you something you can get out of it. You can get this one out. At the end of the course you are giving them, get a testimonial that you did it for them. You understand? Like an acknowledgement, thank you for coming. Just get that one and hold it. You know what? I'm talking on natural plane now. That one counts as experience for you. If you leave school in 2014, you've not gotten a job. You now go to 2015. You go and apply for what? You say, what you have been working? You say, I've not gotten a job all this while. Nobody will employ you. You're considered unemployable. 6 years after you left university, you've done nothing. Basically, the only people that were employed in our government, you know, government, you just go and queue in state government or federal government. But private sector, they are not going to talk to you. You'll be wondering what's wrong with this guy. You finished NYC 6 years ago, you have not done nothing. But if you tell them that, look, I have been doing computer training for primary and secondary schools, and you show them a list, instantly they know, nobody's checking, were you being paid? This is what, have you been working? A lot of people just, you know, it's because your daddy is giving you food to eat. That's the problem with sometimes our society. Food is too cheap. You know, when I say cheap now, that is somebody will give you free of charge. I don't mean cheap in the market. Is it to find free food? If you must, you know, all those your brothers and cousins that went to America, ask them. America has free food for those who are certifiably poor. You get my point? Uh-huh. But to get to where the food is free, that one, the transportation is not free. No, this life has a way of balancing out. They'll tell you go to Sam's Club at night when they are discarding food they didn't use for the day. You'll get enough food to eat. True. But how do I get to Sam's Club? You want to take a taxi. The taxi man said that is $20. If you had $20, you wouldn't be going looking for free food. Most of America, they don't have decent bus service or train service, the type you have in Europe. Most of US, the one you see is mostly maybe New York, a few other places. Most of them, they don't have. That's why America, look, at the point in time, over 10% of their GDP was car manufacturing because everybody drives a car. It's not, you just, without you can't get around. What am I going to say? So you see, if there's those your brothers and cousins that went to America, when they know, say, oh boy, wait, whose house will you stay? Your own parent. That's why guys don't hang around. You see, you somebody come up for Nigeria today, they leave Nigeria with all kinds of degrees. All kinds of degrees. As soon as they get there, they get all kinds of other degrees. A lot is good. When I was named the Anderson, that was in Houston. Once they came and told me that one day that, oh, well, one of your people walk around here. And then they went and brought one Nigerian woman from Ibadan to come and greet me. Oh, so, Lema, Ekwelema, shall I be? You know, we were greeting. After some time, you know, I was trying to use that. What do you do here? The woman refused to tell me. You know, I wasn't asking being direct. I was using that. She's a trained lab scientist from Nigeria. And she's in America. She was a cleaner in the department. Of course, don't clean now. You know, go chop. The woman was using that. I was trying to. What I'm telling you, true. You know the way it is. Just okay, you're from Nigeria. They just came and told you. I was there for a month. This is one of your people. The woman came. We're greeting each other. So I wanted to know what she did there. You know, I'm a pathologist. I'm there on the observership, all right? They were walking all kinds of cadres. The woman said that, when you first come, you do other things. I remember other things. That's what she kept on telling me. Other things. And, you know, as an adult, you know not to embarrass somebody. Now you shut your mouth too. Madam, they do other things, all right? Telling you. There's a story I've told you before. I've never really told this other story. This one I told you now. It's one of those days I finished work. I was going home. Slept off in the bus. I started dreaming. I didn't know it was not a dream. It was the bus driver that was singing. What do you call it? What is that song? Go sweetheart, I beg. Jehovah is your name. Mighty warrior, great in battle. You know, I woke up. I looked around. There was no... Because my bus stop was like the last on that particular route. I was the last bus stop. From there, they turn and go back again, you know? So we have very few left. It was a late bus. It can't be that white woman singing Jehovah is your name. Does she know what his name is? Finally, I said, I now realized I can't see the driver because of the way the bus was designed. So I was looking for where I could catch the guy's face. Finally, I saw the mirror. So I checked. I said, now I'm more the sink. True. The man, I think he also came from Ibadan or something. So after that was my regular bus. And when I come in the morning, a carosa, a man, yashel. That's why they greet the man every day. If the man come in, no good, I give him a cool city bus. He no go greet drive. He won't drive. Look, people do all kinds of retraining. People will live here with master's PhD to get there, start another different course. Why? You can't just be idle. Listen, if we apply those same principles back home, haba. Anyway, let me not just start stories. Stories plenty. You know, I don't need to tell them to you. You know them. There are many, many stories. The point is this, that same principle happens everywhere. Don't be idle. Don't tell me there's no work. Don't tell me there's work. There's work. The problem is that you've queued up in Guaranteed Trust, Zenith, UBA, you know, which is currently the most insecure job in this country. Banking job, you know now. That's why they say you've gone to MTN, Glow. That's why they say there's no work. You know, every time you are putting application in Shell. How many people will work in Shell? I'm not saying if God opens a door for you in Shell, you shouldn't take. But I'm just trying to say that if you are waiting for Shell, the years will pass, Shell will refuse to appoint you because you have not worked in the last 8 years. One of the things you fight in your CV is gaps. You know what they call gaps? You finish NYC 2010. Don't let the gap be there that between 2010 and 2014 you did nothing. Because when you go for interview, they want to know, why is this gap here? You know, say, okay, that time I went to immigration, they didn't employ me. Then if I'm on the interview panel, you forget, you've lost that job. Just go away, get out. It's better to say, look, 2010 to 2011, that is schools coordinator computer training, public school. Do you understand my point? What were you doing? We're teaching GSS 2, GSS 3, how to use basic computer word processing. Okay? Then, you know, you have no gap in your CV. When you left there, where did you now go? Okay, nobody will ask you how much are they paying you there. But the fact is that you were working. And listen, the fact that many of these places, somebody will actually pay you. And sometimes when people don't pay you, you start getting ideas on what you can do for yourself. What I've told you is a matter of fact. In fact, one of the reasons why I like that book, the first one, Robert Kiyosaki's Rich Dad, Poor Dad. One of the first things I liked about that book when I read it was the fact that he said as a young boy, they wanted to make money. So he and his friend went and started gathering old toothpaste tubes. Not now that they use plastic, they used to be metal. So they melted it down and made a cast of coins and poured it inside. Then the coins came out. They were little boys. Didn't know that money is not the ability to manufacture the currency. It is, you know what I'm saying? They didn't know that was not what money was. So his father now said, okay, look, go and meet this other fellow. He will teach you how to make money. They went and met the richest man in their town. And the man decided to teach them how to make money. And the way the man went about teaching these little boys, even his own father felt like calling police. They're telling boys, they'll go to one of his stores, you know. They said there was no air conditioning, so the dust used to enter the whole place. So their job was every morning come and dust the things on display. And the man was paying them a ridiculous amount of money. I can't give you the exact figures now, all right, or what the real terms would be compared to today. But let's just take in Nigeria today. Say maybe you're paying the children 10 naira an hour. In Nigeria today, you're like, what kind of nonsense is this? So they worked like that for days. Finally, they went and met the man that they are looking for a raise. Their money has to be increased. So as soon as they arrived, the man said, I've been waiting for you people. I knew the day will come that you will come and do this. because this is what they all do. That's what the man said. So they were like, ah, this man is not even feeling bad. So what's the next stage of our training? The next stage of our training now that even that $10 an hour, you're not getting it again. Now you're going to work for free. But you see, what the man was doing, he was training them in being resourceful. He was training them in not being dependent on somebody else. That's what he was doing. So after giving them some lectures, he said, go back to work. What are you going to pay us? You increase money? I'm not increasing, I'm decreasing it. Henceforth, no pay. Hey! But they had to keep on coming to work. The man's son and this Robert Kiyosaki, they kept on coming to work. He said, was there along the line one day, he just had an idea. He just saw that the old comics were discarded because the comics would come out every week.